Good evening. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of Judges. Book of Judges this evening and chapter 19. And once you've found your places, if you could please be upstanding with me for the reading of God's Word. And the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so that he'd eat and drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart, and the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled, his concubine also with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, for the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah. But I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, there is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you. Do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, Up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that you are indeed a good God, and we praise you and glorify you and honour you here this evening. Father, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this night. I pray that you would help both preacher and congregation, Father, me with the exposition, and those seated, Lord, with receiving your word at this time. Father, how we need to be pure and clean people today, how we need to be people of righteousness, and not only people who in word stand for righteousness, but in reality truly stand for it. I pray protect us from any satanic darts of the devil this night, which would seek to thwart what you would want to do here this evening. But I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood has cleansed those of us who know you from sin, and is now with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we just pray that he would have his perfect will and way this night and for his glory. In his name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've just read for you this chapter, and it could probably arguably be said it's probably one of the most gruesome passages in the pages of the Bible. But God has seen fit to place it in here. The nation of Israel were at a very low end at this time. When you read the book of Judges, when we read chapter 16, we read about the death of Samson. We read the end of the account of his life. And following on from there, really, it is just really a sad story from that point on. We know that Samson was not perfect, but God did use him. But from chapter 17 through to 21 of the book of Judges is a sad commentary on the way that things were in the land of Israel. There's a certain theme that seems to come forward in the book following chapter 16. Let me read some for you. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 18:1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Judges chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And the very last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So for the remainder of the book, after chapter 16 right through to the end, the Spirit of God highlights the fact that there is no rule, that Israel as a nation had no ruling sovereign there, and therefore each individual would simply make up their mind as to what they believed was right. And the Spirit of God has seen fit to give two examples in this book of just what happens when people decide that they are going to live the way that they think is right and they're going to disregard what God says. The first example that we have is that of idolatry. We're going to be not going to be mainly focusing on this one, but just show you, give you a bit of a backdrop here. Judges 17:1-3. It says, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Don't believe this is the prophet Micah, another Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. Just get this, dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Very strange, isn't it? Someone talking about dedicating silver to the Lord but to make a graven image. Now that was expressly forbidden, that you don't make graven images to bow down to, because there's only one God, yes? But hence the problem, that in those days people were doing that which was right in their own eyes rather than in the eyes of God. Do you see the confusion that is there? Also in that same passage we have that man Micah who also had a house of gods as well. And how that also, he says at the end of the chapter, he said, Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So this strange mixture of idolatry and yet acknowledgement of the one true God. Do you know that people who lean upon their own understanding become quite contradictory and quite bizarre in the things that they say? Isn't it strange how that people who would defend a murderer would be quite okay with abortion? Well, actually, it's not so strange because they're defending the murder and they're against abortion. But, you know, people, they're not going to necessarily make sense in what they say. Strange how in one hospital you could have people trying to protect little children, take care of them, who've been born prematurely, yet the same children in another area of the hospital can be aborted at the same age. When people lean upon their own understanding, things can become quite bizarre. So my first illustration, sorry, probably not quite so good there. Judges 18, yes, because it would make sense, wouldn't it, that someone who was a murderer would also not have a problem with abortion, but anyhow. Judges 18:1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Also we have here the tribe of the Danites who are going out and they're going to find themselves an inheritance, and they end up stealing this man's idolatrous stuff and setting up their own idolatrous worship even when the house of God was in Shiloh. So here, that's one example. And then the next chapter, Judges 19, that I have read for you, I've just read this ghastly account of something that takes place. And tonight, not looking so much to focus on the crime as such, but to look at what takes place following that. How important it is that we lean upon the Lord Jesus for our understanding of what is right and wrong. Do you know, when we move our position from off of the rock of ages and onto the weak and flimsy frame of our own understanding, we come into a very unstable place. A place so unstable that only God knows the length and the breadth and the height of such instability. If, on the other hand, we choose to stand upon the truth of the Word of God, we're in a much more stable place, aren't we? The very most stable place that there could be. Why? When we stand upon God and His Word, why are we in a stable place? Because they don't change. People, places, weather, everything changes. Finances, all of it changes, but God never does. Malachi 3:6, the beginning of verse 6 of Malachi 3, for I am the Lord, I change not. God just simply doesn't change. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. We have a stable place when we trust the Lord and we go off what He says is right and wrong. Do you know that If you are going to be a person who is going to stand uncompromisingly upon the Word of God, upon the truth of the Word of God, you are going to stand by your convictions and live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not going to come without opposition. The devil doesn't mind a Christian who just really doesn't stand for what they say they believe. What's the big deal? He'll move. First little breath of air, he'll just shift. It's no big problem. But when you have someone who will literally just stand there and say, this is not right, here I stand, that's a problem. It's a problem for the devil, and it becomes a problem for others who do not want what's true and what's right. There'll be a cost, Luke 9:23, and he said, this is Lord Jesus, and he said to them all, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Death to self, if we are to follow Christ. Sometimes standing for what is right is going to cost us more than what we realise. You might be very simple-minded about your Christian faith, and you say, you know what, I just simply want to follow God. It's not that I'm trying to be rude, it's not that I'm trying to be arrogant, it's not that I'm trying to be hard on other people, I just simply want to do what the Lord Jesus tells me to do. I just love the Word of God, and I just simply want to obey it. And if God says it, I believe it, and I just want to go ahead and I want to do it. What's the problem? Oh, problems not too far away from someone who wants to live for the Lord Jesus. It also must be so simple, isn't it? Just do what God says and what you will come up against. You know, our world is always changing, and sadly it seems to not be changing for the good, but for the worse. Any Christian who is genuine wants to live a life which is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, but you can experience much opposition for doing what's right. So what's the background here to this whole crime that took place? There was sin in the people of God. Now, we know that the children of Israel were to be a light to the nations around them, were they not? They were to be an example of godly living. And if people were to be looking for the example of the way that you should live, they should have been able to find it by looking at the nation of Israel. Had they been looking for an example of righteousness, they should have been able to find it by looking at the nation of Israel. An example of godly living, they should have been able to see it by looking at the nation of Israel. If they were to be looking for an example of what it meant to be morally clean, they should find it by looking at the nation of Israel. If they were looking for purity, they should see it in the nation of Israel. What do people see when they see you? You know that saying which says that you are the only Bible that some people ever read? Don't think that if your words and your actions do not run together that people don't notice. Don't think that they won't scratch their heads when people say they're Christians yet drink. Don't you think it must be strange for people who hear people that someone's a Christian and they hear them swearing? Do people see an example of Christ-likeness? They should. But here we see in the people of God, those who were to be a light to the surrounding heathen nations, debauched and vile wickedness. Just terrible what we have just read in the people of God. Just remember that this wasn't Babylon. This wasn't the other surrounding nations. We're not talking about the nation of Nineveh. We're talking about God's chosen people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'd expect something like this in the surrounding nations, but not in the people of God, surely. So Israel was at a low state, people doing that which was right in their own eyes, idolatry and so forth. Well, there was idolatry, at least earlier in the book, and God had to raise up Gideon to deal with that. Sin's always a reproach to any nation, isn't it? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Every time we sin, we fail in the two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. Every time we sin, we fail God and we fail others. And until a person comes to that point to see that they are a sinner, I have failed God, I have failed others, and turn in simple repentance and faith in Christ, they cannot be saved. Sins first and foremost, a sin against a holy God. What did David say? Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's against the Lord. Sin also has a corrupting influence on the sinner itself. Proverbs 6:32, with regards to adultery, says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Sin is against God and also corrupts the sinner himself. Sin also has a corrupting influence on others. No man's an island. Okay? Every time we sin, we affect someone else in some way. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Little bit of leaven for a whole loaf of bread, little bit of sinfulness, and how it can infect an entire church, and how sin can rot a nation. It's said of the Roman Empire that it rotted, that it crumbled from the inside. They were so powerful, so strong, that they rotted from the inside. Sin's also a shameful testimony to the unsaved. 2 Samuel 12:14, with regards to the sin of King David. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So sin is serious, is it not? Sin is a problem, big problem, is it not? The whole human race fell when sin came. Death came by sin. Christ had to die for sin. Sin is a problem. So what should our response be as Christians when it comes to sinfulness? Stand against it. Speak out against it. First point, stand for righteousness with honesty. Judges chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. It says, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? You know, the children of Israel had problems at that time, but you know, they got that part right, didn't they? They called the sin wickedness. Great start. What's so significant about that? How many people just can't call sin, sin? How many people just can't call a spade, a spade? Oh, that Christians would have the right response when it comes to sin. How can we ever, ever, ever have revival as Christians when we can't have the right response against sin? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, or in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, however the verse goes there. Some of the things that people would say about sin. Joel Osteen, a very famous preacher in America, I think it was regards to the matter of sodomy, he said, it's not the best. And it's wicked, it's an abomination. Oh, well, someone sent something inappropriate to someone else. Oh, that was unadvisable. It was wrong. It was sin. Oh, yeah, well, son, you know, I wouldn't recommend that you go and live with your girlfriend. It's not really the done thing today. Well, I mean, I know it is, but, you know, it's just... That's sin. That's fornication. Well, I don't think it's a good idea. No, it's not. It's sin. Beware of terms which veil the reality of what sin is. You know, the world makes nice terms for that which is evil. Abortion. Murder. Nice terms. Voluntary assisted dying. That's where you get someone to finish you off when you're suffering. That's you smacking the sick cat on the head with an iron bar. They just give it a nice term when it comes to humans. No one should be taking another person's life into their hands like that. Two people who are partners. Sinful partners? Yes, partners in sin. If you're going to stand for righteousness as a Christian, I'm not talking about being harsh, I'm not talking about being cruel, I'm not talking about being hard-hearted. Say it how it is. What is it? It's sin. Don't be a politician which come out with fluffy phrases which mean a whole heap of nothing or veil what is actually supposed to be. Spade is a spade. Do you know just doing that, just telling it how it is, will get you into a lot of trouble? Apparently we have freedom of speech. Apparently. Wallaby player, Israel Folau, just put the gospel up, you know, and how people need to repent and Jesus loves you and get rid of him. Do you think that really if you stepped in and said something about someone's immorality that it could cost you? There was someone in the New Testament, wasn't there? John the Baptist. He told that king, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, oh well, you know, that's all right, John, that's your opinion. No, prison first. So the man who was involved in the immorality put him in prison, and then the woman who was in the immorality, by her conniving, had his head taken off. There's a cost if you are going to speak the truth. Bible says to speak the truth in love, but you need to speak it out. Do you know that in the business world, something that I think that is known around the world, that when there is corruption in big business, the whistleblower cops it. Someone says there's something's going wrong in the business. Someone's embezzling funds. And those people get, oh, don't they get it from their work colleagues? And they get fired and in some cases lose their marriages. Why? Because they did what was right. And some people have actually woken up to it. It's got through their heads that these people are doing a good thing. And they actually put incentives in place to try to get people to actually say if there's corruption because they don't like their funds getting embezzled. Terrible. But that's the business world, not the church though. It wouldn't happen in church, would it? Happens in churches. Someone says, oh, there's a problem in the church. Someone's looking at something, stuff on the internet they shouldn't be. And how that church member gets in trouble. Really? What? Thank you, brother. Thanks for telling us about that. Thank you for telling us there's a problem in the church. But no, they get in trouble for it. The cost is high. But we need to be true to God and his word. Verse 9, stand for righteousness with action. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. Children of Israel are ready to deal with this problem. They're not going to let it go. This is just not right. They're going to actually deal with it. You know that saying, actions speak louder than words? Some people are happy to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk so long as you don't do anything about it. Actions speak louder than words. When my grandpa was up in Darwin, he was there in those raids when the Empire of Japan was bombing Darwin. And there was such a day where it was one of the early raids and the diggers hadn't been able to dig their slit trenches yet. Anyway, during that time when the raids would come, and the soldiers had nowhere to hide, so they had to resort to the ancient art of Korigui. Run like mad. Run for it. Anyway, so the planes would be coming, they'd be dropping their bombs, and the diggers would be running for the creek because of the high sides of the creek. And my grandpa, he pulled up, I think, in a vehicle, and he can see the men running, and he said, I saw the major running past. He said, what'll I do, sir? And the major said, stay with the truck. He said, I thought, it's good enough for him. Good enough for the major to be running. I think I'm not going to stay. I think I'm going to run too. So just bear in mind that actions speak louder than words and how we need to be people who not only say it, we need to do it as well. Israelites were resolved to deal with the wickedness. There should not be a division between our walk and our talk. You know, there are preachers who will preach hard against sin. And they'll preach against the social media and all the problems with the social media. Why don't you do something about it in your church? Preach against it and preach against it and preach against it, but not do anything about it. Why? Action is required. That's what speaks loud. And how, as Christians, we need to be living as we ought to be from Monday through to Saturday as well as Sunday. Verse 10, stand for righteousness for the good of others. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel and 100 of 1,000 and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. Do you know, they didn't see this as just a problem over in Benjamin. They said this is a problem for our nation. This is a problem for us as a whole. And again, don't think that your sin or the sin of others will not have far-reaching effects. Do you know, our technology has benefits today, but do you know it also has a way of now being connected that people with just one click or one tap can send all kinds of things around the world to other people. Don't think that what is going on in another church cannot have an effect on people in your own church. One of the sad things which has entered our independent Baptist movement is that some of our young people have been getting online now in the social media world like Facebook and so forth, and they're getting into pornography. And even to the point of sodomite pornography, some of it. And some of those young ones are connected with the children of the missionaries overseas. You see? You don't sin unto yourself, and it can have far-reaching consequences. You know, when churches fellowship and work together, we understand we're independent churches, but if you're working alongside with another church and you're involved with another church, it's fair enough that someone from one church alerts the attention of another church of the problem they've got. That's fair enough to do that. Next, verse 11 to 14. Stand for righteousness with unity. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, What wickedness is this that is done among you? Notice here as well that they didn't just go up and say, right, we're going to slaughter you all. They came and they inquired first. They said, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. They said, you've got a problem. Okay, we've got a problem, we need to deal with it. Deliver those men so that we can put them to death, okay? These men were vile people. This woman had been murdered. And you know what? Before that as well, it was only fair that these men were brought to justice. And we see that the children of Israel, they weren't perfect, but they knitted themselves together, they stood together, and they tried to deal with it. You know, it's hard for Christians to stand for righteousness when they're divided, isn't it? When there's fighting amongst the ranks, amongst Christians, and Christians can't just simply see it for what it is in the light of the Word of God, we need to be united on the basic doctrines of the Word of God. And that includes the doctrine of holiness. Don't let people put a division and say, well, yes, let's really get fired up about doctrine, but when it comes to holiness, just don't say anything. The doctrine of holiness as well. We need to be united against that which is wicked. So apart from Jabesh-Gilead, we have here all of the 11 tribes united against the wickedness. But the tribe of Benjamin wouldn't. Isn't it so bizarre what people will do? You've got a tribe of about 26,700 men who are ready to fight against 400,000. to defend a bunch of sodomite murderers. What is that? And just have a think about this. The tribe of Benjamin would rather fight and kill innocent men than have these vile criminals killed. Do you get that? Just how wicked is sin? That they could actually fight and kill innocent men who had nothing to do with the situation to defend those wicked people. What they should have done to the criminals, they were willing to do to innocent men. You say, why is this? Why on earth would they be so crazy as to do this? You know, the Bible doesn't make it clear as to what it is, but we could guess that it's possibly because of the fact that they were, as a tribe, they were willing to stand by their tribe even though they were wicked, even those men in their tribe, because they are Benjamites, so you're not going to touch them. Okay, they're on our side, they're part of our tribe, and we're going to protect them. Israelites are a very close-knit community. It's interesting when you study their customs and the way it works. When you have a family structure and you say have one of the boys is going to get married, what he does is he actually, once they've sorted out who he's going to marry, he comes back and he actually builds a room onto his father's house. This is the way it was in the Old Testament anyway. Builds this room on his father's house. Then when he gets married, he brings his wife back there. And then his brothers, they would do the same thing. And so he'd have these rooms which would adjoin to the father's house. Then when his children grow up, his sons would get married and they would build more rooms on. And you'd have this complex which would build out. So a very close-knit community here. And so probably from this is why they were willing to fight like this. Because they were they're close-knit as a nation, but perhaps even closely as a tribe. Their loyalty there. This is loyalty gone wrong. Yes. How we need the love of God. Human love is so imperfect, and how it can be so misguided as well. You know, some of you may have heard about the ruckus that was going on in Sydney, and it's not just in Sydney, it's in South Australia, so this problem that I was mentioning earlier with the social media. Some of them were pastors' children which were into it. And you see, if it's someone else's kids, it's okay. You know, we can say that's wrong over there, or maybe we won't be such a problem, but no, not my kids. The natural affection of defending your own. And so people are ready to fight because it's their children. That's where, remember, the cross comes across the matter of family as well, that we have to choose Christ first over family. God help us if we have to face that situation. So we need to be unified against that which is evil. Stand for righteousness regardless of the cost, verses 18 to 25. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. When you stand for righteousness, you just might not realise what it will cost. Just simply stand for righteousness, just simply do what's right, you might be surprised just how much it'll cost you. should have been so simple. They should have said, yes, let's find out who they are, these men. Okay, let's deal with them, end of story. But no, they fight. Think of all the families of those dead men. Men who just went up to try to deal with the problem. Men who hadn't asked for it. And they got slaughtered. The town where we just moved from is about 40,000 people. Imagine that. That many men, the size of a whole town, gone, dead. And you know, these were families who, through no fault of their own, were torn apart overnight because of the sin of others. You know, as leaders of our homes, we might feel like saying, well, I don't care what people say or do to me. But remember, it may also cost your family as well. Doesn't mean we should not stand for righteousness. We need to stand for what is right, but it may cost you. And it'll not only cost you, but it'll cost your family when you stand up and you say something is wrong. Those wicked men who were being protected, they should have been the ones who were put to death. Instead, innocent men died. Do you know that if you speak up for what is right in a church and say something is wrong, we have a problem in our church, it may be that the people or the person you are speaking about who should be put under church discipline, it might turn out that you will be put under discipline. I trust not ever in this church, but it is so corrupt out there in some churches where people, because of misguided loyalty or whatever, they will put others under discipline, and it is completely the wrong way round. Stand for righteousness with prayer and fasting, verses 26 to 28. You know, we're weak, but God is strong. How we need to rely on the Lord. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Notice here, Benjamin, my brother. You remember that these were actually related. They were actually related to this tribe. They all came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you see later on the sorrow they have when the tribe is almost wiped out. You know, the word of God doesn't actually say it here, but you know, we could say it's the least possible, it's a possibility that as the Israelites advanced on the Benjamites, they could possibly see family members, at least in some way connected, or friends on the other side. They're walking in and they say, look, there's my brothers-in-law over there. How could they stand there and do that? There's my father-in-law. Hey, there's that kid that we used to play with. He's grown up now. Lust is cruel. Lust is cruel. Sin, how it divides us. Wow, how that whole nation should have just been united and said, yes, let's deal with this. But what a mess we see. Do you also notice that things seem to be going in reverse here? How is it that 400,000 can go up against 26,700 people and come out with 40,000 dead? 400,000, that's huge odds that they are going up against, a massive ratio, the Benjamites being so small, but it seems to be going in reverse. And you know, doesn't that seem to be the way sometimes? You try to do what's right, or people try to do what's right, and it seems to go all the opposite way. I certainly do not respect what the Benjamites did in fighting like this, but wow, it's amazing that little tribe could actually inflict such damage. The tribes in the right seem to be being defeated, and the tribe in the wrong seem to be having the victory. The Israelites fasted, prayed, and sacrificed, and it was then that the Lord promised victory. You know, people who are on the wrong side of things, they may really seem to be getting the edge. They may really seem to be able to be sort moving forward. They seem to be able to be winning. But, you know, God sees all these things. And, you know, victory is not what man sees it as. It's what God sees it as. But we see here that they fast and they pray. They had the right response. They didn't go down to bitterness and anger, but rather they went before the Lord with prayer, fastings and sacrifices. And you know, if you've been in one of those battles, or in one of those battles where you've stood for what's right and you seem to have copped the worst for it, don't go down to anger and bitterness. Don't be defeated by anger and bitterness, but go to the Lord with all of your sorrow and with all that has taken place, and just simply pray. And fast, if you believe it should be the right thing to do at that time. Matthew 17, 20-21. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Have you stood for what was right and felt like you haven't yet truly prevailed? Go to fasting and prayer and see if God will not give the victory. The Israelites went up one more time against the Benjamites. They lost another 30 men. It was still at a cost, but this time God gave them the victory. You know, the Benjamites paid a high price for standing against righteousness, of being on the wrong side of things. They were almost wiped out. It may cost you much to stand for righteousness, but I would rather stand with God and bear the losses than have God working against me. Stand with God. Much better to stand with God and bear the losses than have God working against me. They put up a good fight, the Benjamites, in an evil cause. But you see, when God turned the tide, it was just an absolute whoosh. Whole tribe gone except for 500. Be on the right side of the battle. Another important challenge, stand for righteousness. Don't be neutral. Don't be neutral. Chapter 21, verses 6 to 12. And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do, you shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Wow, what a mess. What an absolute mess. You see, don't you, that the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead suffered a similar fate to the Benjamites because they simply decided they were going to stay out of it. Don't try to be neutral when it comes to standing for righteousness. Read the Word of God, look at what the Word of God says, and stand by it, stick by it. End of the book, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, we're living in days of great apostasy, great wickedness. With all of the technology that we have today, the amount of evil and sin that can just simply be pushed around the globe, phones, computers, laptops, all these things. We need to be sober when it comes to sin. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. I want to trust our hearts, not think that we can just play with something like the internet as though it's just nothing. World of iniquity at the thump of a button. And how we need to stand for righteousness in our own homes, not just in the church. How we need parents who will simply stand by what they believe, what they say. Quite happy to stand for righteousness when it comes to someone else in sin, but, oh, it's my kids, oh, well, you know, that's different now. Stand by the stuff, parents. When it comes to your own home, tell your daughters, no, you're not going to wear that in my home. You will not. Oh, well, Mum and Dad, you need to love me unconditionally. How about you love us unconditionally and accept our life decision? People are so hypocritical. Practice what you preach. No, son, you are not going to have the internet on your phone in my home. No. You are not going to have the internet in your bedroom. You are not going to have the internet on your phone. Oh, yes, I am. Well, son, when you go and rent your own place and you want to pay for the power and you want to pay for the gas and the water and you want to take care of the property, go and do it over there, but you're not doing it in my home. Amen. Something my mother said, she said, I will not be intimidated by my children. How many parents are intimidated by their children because they're afraid that they're going to lose them? Stand by the stuff and don't be intimidated by your own children, parents. And church members, don't be intimidated by other church members if there is a problem in the church. You need to speak up if there is a problem. What is wrong with coming to the pastor and saying, Pastor, there's a problem? That is a good thing. Beware of slander against people who seek to do the right thing. It's quite amazing, really, just how vicious people will get or how much people get their hackles up when you speak out against what's wrong. We need to stand for righteousness. You know, we're living in these days of wickedness, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Going to take his family home to heaven first and then return with them to set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. We need to stand for righteousness until he comes. Let's pray. Father, it's only you who can give us the power to stand for what is right. I pray, Lord, you give us that courage and that wisdom, Lord, to stand for what is right, Father. Help us, Lord, not to be compromisers, Father, but to stand for what is right at home, at work, in the church, and wherever we are. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.